back in the house of the Lord this evening. And we'll continue our series entitled The Kings of Judah. We'll be in it for some time, it looks like. But we move rather rapidly. I'm trying to cover a king a week. I think there's 20 of them we're going to look at total. So it's been a good series. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed studying for it. But I haven't enjoyed anything like I have Mark. And I think that to be odd. I mean, I thought Mark would be okay, but I have so enjoyed the Gospel of Mark. And that's on Sunday evenings. It's been a tremendous blessing, but so has this too. Now, the king we're going to look at tonight, is King Asa. King Asa. And he's going to cover chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. So we got three chapters to cover. I probably won't, I won't read all that because we got so much ground to cover. But that's the king we're going to cover, is King Asa. We're going to look at 3 points about him. Number one, he had a good name. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. Number two, he was a religious reformer. Great religious reformer. I don't know if that's a good name to use, reformer, but he was seeking to bring Judah back to the right worship of God. Because the land at that time was filled with idolatry. Does anybody remember how idolatry got in the kingdom? It come in under Solomon. King Solomon says, "Love many strange women." Now, that doesn't mean they was weird. It means that they were daughters that served false gods. They were unsaved. And what happened, the Scripture says in 1 Kings chapter 11, that whenever he was old, they turned his heart away from the Lord. So he set up these places of false worship in Israel to appease his wives, to give them a place of false worship. And that's how one of the ways that it got in. Rehoboam followed suit, Solomon's son. It was out of worship during his reign. And then Abijah, which is who we looked at last week, there was out of worship during his reign too. So when Asa comes on the scene, he seeks to clean it up. To his credit, he seeks to cleanse the land of all of this false worship. He really does. And he goes at it with a fire and a zeal, which is really good to see. So that's the second thing we're going to notice about him. You're going to see that in 14 and in 15. You're going to see the different reforms that he sought to make in the nation of Judah. Remember, it's Judah and what other tribe? Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin stuck together in the south. Okay, now the third thing we're going to look at, and when you come to chapter 16, he fades in the end. He's faithful for 35 years, he's faithful, and serves the Lord well, but in the 36th year, he just falls away. So it almost seems like you're talking about two different people, but probably the last, he reigned 41 years, so last 6 years of his reign, he was kind of what I would term out of fellowship with the Lord, or had drifted away from the Lord a good bit. He wasn't what he was in the first 35 years, let's put it that way. So he doesn't finish well, and that's going to be the main thing we're going to look at. He served for a while, for a long time, and that's what's sad about it. He served for a long time, was faithful for a long time, was a fire for God for a long time, but then the close of his life just wasn't very good. Didn't finish well, so that's what chapter 16 covers. So it gives you a good idea of what he's looking at. Remember, this king reigned 41 years. Rehoboam reigned 17 years. And then Abijah just reigned 3 years. So this is he reigns a good while. Okay, let's look first of all what it says about him. We'll look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, for those of you who came in late, it'll be chapter 14 and verse 2. The book of 2 Chronicles, verse 2, it says, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Now, isn't that a good testimony to leave behind? I mean, he's been dead for thousands of years, but here in Scripture, it records that he did that which was good and that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's a good testimony to leave behind. Every one of us is going to leave behind a legacy. Have you ever thought about that? Every one of us is going to leave behind a legacy, for our children behind us and for those in the church and for people that we know. Each one of us has a name, and our name says something to people whenever it's mentioned. Asa, here it says, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Your name says something about you. Did you realize your name speaks to people? Oh, let me give you an example. If I use the term Judas, what do you think? Right off the bat, I think a betrayer, scoundrel, lowlife, all these different things. All that comes to my mind. When you use the name Jesus, what do you think? God, King, Savior, all these different things. Your name says something. Your name says something. And you need to be concerned about what your name says. Book of Proverbs, and we'll go ahead and turn there if I wrote it down. I don't think I wrote it down. Book of Proverbs says chapter 22. Let me go ahead and turn there with you. Proverbs chapter 22. I believe it is now. If it's wrong, we'll squeak out a quote as best we can. Proverbs chapter 22. That's what it says in verse 1. It says a good name. Now, a good name is a good reputation, or I like better to say a good testimony. A good testimony. If you're saved, you need to have a good testimony. I remember I was telling Travis this when I started serving the Lord, and I thought some of my old buddies would be tickled to death at that, but they weren't. And I had one that was pretty scrappy, really scrappy. I wasn't looking forward to scrapping with him either, but I thought Glenn was going to have to. But anyhow, he got right at the end of my nose now, and he said, "You can never be forgiven for all you've done." Man, it was just like I'd come right out of hell. Everything in the world he did to try to knock me back, and I'll never forget that. And I remember praying, "Lord, I want to get to where these old boys here respect me as a Christian." Now, that don't happen overnight. You don't realize that? That don't happen overnight. But as they see you continually in God's house and serving the Lord and faithful to the Lord, then you get a good what? And you get a good name. Means something. I can remember when old Jeff was out doing this, but you know he's been serving. You know that? See, I was trying to think about that now. See, I'm 49, ain't I? Am I? Yeah, I'm 49. Hey, folks. He said, that boy told me, he said, "I'll give you about a couple months and you'll be right back out here with us." Well, I was 14 then. Look how many years that's been, Brother Raines. He was wrong. What, 35 years? I've been serving the Lord. Well, I've seen him not long ago. I went up front and said, "See there, I told you." No, I didn't do that. I talked to him about the Lord. He said, "You know, one of these days, Jeff, I'm going to come over to church. These days." I said, "I'd love to have you come over. Love to have you come over." But how long did that take? It took a long time. See, testimony happens of consistency of what you say with how you live. You got to have the consistency of both of those things. And it don't happen overnight, but it will indeed happen if you are consistent in serving the Lord. Did everybody see he left behind a good testimony as far as doing that which is right? He was, as a whole, a good king. 35 years of his reign, he was on fire for his God. And the Scriptures was good to him in that sense, and never forgot that. His service for those 35 years. Okay? All right. Now let's look at some of his reform. And most of chapter 14 and 15 deals with that reform. And then chapter 14 also records about a big battle, even bigger than the one that his dad went through. Even bigger than that. Okay? So let's go ahead and read some of these things. And let's go ahead and begin verse 2. I probably ought to turn to 2 Chronicles instead of Proverbs, shouldn't I? Where we're at. I'm getting ready to read and look down. I said, "Boy, that don't look familiar at all." Yeah, 49. That'll do it to you. Okay, let's go ahead and begin. Verse 3, it says, "He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and he broke down the images, and he cut down the groves." These were different places of false worship that were in Judah. "And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers." Turning to the old past, Brother Coy, is what he's trying to get him to go back to the old past, the way things used to be. They had just absolutely got completely out of the will of God. And he took away, verse 5, the cities took out of all the cities of Judah the high places. These were places of false worship and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So now the reason why did you notice he destroyed these things? He didn't leave them there and tell everybody to stop worshiping. You remember why they had done that? If you'll recall, if you was with me when we went through the book of Deuteronomy, God instructed Moses that when you come into the land and you see all this image worship, because the Canaanites were idolaters, he said, you've completely destroyed it all. Lay it waste. Burn it up. I mean, a lot of those idols and things had expensive, precious gold and silver and things. He said, get completely destroy it. You know why that was? To destroy all the temptation to do it. Man, if you're going to quit doing something, you've got to get rid of the temptation. You can't have it sitting around you. Do you agree? So what he had to do is he had to completely, he instructed them, and that's what God had instructed them to do in Deuteronomy. When you come in, you completely wipe out the idolatry. You destroy the idols. You cut down the groves. And buddy, that's exactly what King Asa did. He began to bring about religious reform. Isn't that awesome? He took the initiative in this thing. And you know what? Because he took the initiative, God blessed the whole nation. And I want you to notice what God did for them. Because they were moving back towards the worship of the true God, God blessed the whole nation. Look what he does. And he built fenced cities in Judah. This is like fortresses. For the land had rest. What's it mean, the land had rest? No war. The Lord's able to cause wars to cease. Psalms 46 says he causes wars to cease in the ends of the earth. Many times when war does indeed happen, sometimes it happens because it's judgment from God. There's a lot of evidence that our land is under the judgment of God. And one of the evidences is homosexuality becomes prevalent, as you know. Lawlessness becomes prevalent. Immorality becomes prevalent. And wars. And if you study scriptures, you'll see that. Why did they have rest? Because this king was moving the nation back towards worship of the true God. God gave them rest. You want peace in the nation, you know who you got to see, don't you? You got to see your God. For some reason, and it's probably because we don't have anybody over there. We have, I believe, Holly's over there still yet, over in Iraq, I believe, isn't she? Is Holly still over there? So we do have somebody over there. Is she home? So she's home now? Didn't know. But she was over there for a good while. We still have war on two fronts. We ain't shook about that at all because it's over there. You know what I mean? It's over there. People's got children over there. And dad's over there. Mom's over there. It's a big deal. We forgot about that. If you want peace in Afghanistan and Iraq, then how about praying for it? Can I just run a test? Y'all care if I test? If you've prayed this past week that God would give us peace in Iraq and Afghanistan, raise your right hand. I just want to check. See, that's pitiful. See what I mean? If we really want peace, then we need to intercede to our God for that. He give them rest. Can He give us rest? And He does that in answer to His people's prayer. So we need to pray about that thing. I thought it was about like that because it's not here. When you don't see it, it's not bad. They see it. People die over there almost every day, Hector. And we need to pray. And them's our people. Them's our people. See, pray for them. Pray that the Lord would give us rest. And that's what the Lord did. That's what the Lord did because they turned to the Lord. Verse 7, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them walls and towers and gates and bars. And while the land was yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. This is why it happened. We have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built, and they what? He blessed the whole land. You know who blessed America, don't you? What was that song we sing? God bless America. God blessed it. God made it the head, not the tail. God give us victory in battle. God bless the economy. And then those economists act like we did it all ourselves. God could dry it up in one day if He so desired. We need to intercede to our God. I pray for all these things. Write it down. Pray to the Lord to give us victory in battle and restore peace on those two fronts. Pray about that. Remember the young men and women that are over there. See, do that. I mean, why would we get so self-satisfied that we forget about those people? Whew. All right. So he was a religious reformer. Now, when we go down into the latter stages in 9 through 15, we have a war, huge war. I want you to look at it in verse 9. There came out against him Zerah, the Ethiopian, a host of 1,000,000. That's a million-man army. I could just imagine, Brother Coy, what that looked like. I mean, no, I don't think I could imagine what that looked like. A million-man army is what this Ethiopian king has. And then on top of that, notice what else he has. 300 chariots. That was the most state-of-the-art equipment of the day. It was an intimidating thing to look over and see the chariots. I mean, you know, and Israel, I want to tell you something about Judah and Israel, or Judah at this particular time. God forbid them to have cavalry. Did y'all know that? They weren't to, Solomon's seeing not only multiplying wives, but also multiplying horses. You weren't to multiply horses. He didn't want them to have cavalry. You know why that was? He wanted them to trust him. That's what he wanted. He said, you're not to multiply horses. So when they go out to battle, here they go marching. You look over and see 300 chariots are going to be running towards you. You know, with them swords hanging out the wheels. Whew. I mean, that's a frightening sight. You agree? They'd have cavalry and they'd have all these things. Here they stood. But they had the God, they had the true God with them. That's all they needed. And that's where their focus was to be. So here's a million. Almost a 2-to-1 margin as you look back up in the text. We're not going to look back up. I'll let you do it. Verse 8 gives you the numbers. I think Judah had 580,000. Judah and Benjamin together had 580,000 versus a million. So it's almost 2-to-1 again. Well, look what Asa does. Here's what you ought to do in every problem, in every trial, in every situation. God never promises you in this life you'll never have a problem. He does not do it, but He gives you a place to go to when you do. Aren't you glad? That's what it says. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, see, Lord has four, the word Lord there has four caps. What's that mean again? It's Jehovah, Jehovah God, the God of Israel, existing one. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. Won't you love it? This old king's humbling himself before his God. Wouldn't you not love to see a leader of a nation do that? Wouldn't it be a blessing to see a leader of a state do that? To go in the public forum and call upon the God of heaven and ask Him to help us. I think it'd be powerful, Mike. Wouldn't you love to see that happen? You won't see that happen, I don't think, because we're too afraid of offending everybody. Never see it happen unless the Lord intervenes. It'd be a miracle. It'd rank right up there part in the Red Sea. But boy, I'd love to see it. Call on God's people to pray. Something. So he cried and he humbled himself. Help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What did he do in the problem? He did the same thing his dad did whenever they fought Rehoboam or Jeroboam. They relied upon God. Look back up in the text. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. You go down into this next chapter, you see Asa doing the same thing. He's relying on the Lord God of their fathers. Now, do you have problems tonight? Do you have problems? Do you have problems? And I think we all probably have some type of problem. We have problems. But I don't got a problem quite as big as this one. Do you? I don't got a million men coming off Sean's Hill down here after me with chariots, do you? That's pretty big. That's a big deal. What'd he do? He took it to his God. God wants you to bring all your problems to him. He don't want you to bring half of them. Now, this is big. I'm going to take this to God. This is small. I'm going to handle it. Well, that small one will weigh you down. He wants you to bring them all to him. He wants you to bring them to him. Sometimes it's good to take a piece of paper and write down what's troubling you and your problem, see, and then take those things and give them to the Lord. So you need to rely upon him, and that's what you see in this text. That's what he did. So he's not only reformed, he's bringing them back to the worship of the true God. Not only did he do that, but when he was faced with a trying situation, this overwhelming army that was coming against them, he called upon the God of Israel and relied upon him. And God smote the Ethiopians, verse 12 says, before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Okay? Why did that happen? Why did that happen? Because they relied upon God. That's why it happened. Now, when we go down into chapter 15, there's a prophet comes to visit Asa. And when this prophet comes and visits him, that just fires him up that's that much more. He gets even more excited to put out idolatry. He really does. And it's wonderful to see. And the prophet's name is Azariah. You see him in verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went to meet Asa. And he said, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. Now, I'm going to explain that to you. That was pretty much the way the old covenant was. God promised to bless them as a nation if they would do what? Obey him and serve him. So he's basically stating what was true under the new under the old covenant. That's what the, remember I told you Sunday morning that covenant was what kind of covenant? It was conditional. It was based upon their obedience. Well, they broke that so many times it was pitiful. And God was merciful to them in spite of all that. So that's the idea of that statement. Now, I think what he does in verses 3 is pretty much describe how Israel was under the times of the judges. I think he's kind of recording a little bit of history, recounting a little bit of history. Now, for a long season, Israel, and I think that's all 12 tribes, has been without the true God and without a teaching priest. What kind of priest? Teaching priest. No greater priest than a teacher. The priests were supposed to be teachers. Why did you need a teaching priest? To teach God's people the Word. You study the Scriptures, to have a teaching priest or a teaching man is one of the most important things to have around. That will instruct you in the Scriptures. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. He's to be a pastor teacher. And he's to instruct in the Word. He's to live the Word, but also instruct from the Word. Combination of both those things. Now look down verse 7. He says, be strong, therefore, in light of what had went on in the past, and because he was bringing about all this reform. I like this verse 7 is a key verse. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now, if you want to underline a verse, underline that one. It's equivalent to my verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, which says, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. So that's the same kind of verse. He's telling him, be strong, Asa, be strong. Don't let your hands get weak. See, don't let your hands get weak, for your work shall be what? Rewarded. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Behind the scenes, who are you serving? You're serving God. You know who you answer to? You answer to God. That's where your focus has to be. And you need to be faithful to what the Lord's called you to do. Be faithful to what the Lord's called you to do. Well, verse 8, when Asa heard the words of the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and he put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. You see, he brings even more reform. And then as you move on down through it, we're not going to look at that, but he moves the children of Judah to enter into a covenant that they would worship the true God. And they enter into a covenant. Great revival happens throughout the land, as you notice from verses 9 through 15. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 16. This, I think, is pretty interesting. Now, it says, and also concerning Maacah. Now, Maacah, it says, was the mother of Asa. Actually, Maacah was the mother of Abijah. Maacah was his grandmother. Michael, this was his mama. Now, notice what he does. He had her removed from being queen. You mean to tell me he sent down his mama from being queen? That's absolutely he did. Didn't make any difference who you was. You served a false god, that's what he did. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol. He stamped it. He burned it at the brook Kidron. Pretty serious about the things of the Lord, wasn't he? Didn't make any difference who it was. He was consistent in the way that he done things. Isn't that wonderful? See that? Okay. So you see, he was indeed a what now? He was a reformer. See how excellent his life looks? And we've studied this so far, as chapter 14 said, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought to remove idol worship out of the land. He led Israel into, or Judah, I should say, into a great victory over a million-man army. I mean, his life was awesome. Everybody agree? I mean, he was a great man of God. And then you come into chapter 16. And when you come into chapter 16, things begin to go south, so to speak. And I don't know what happened. It doesn't tell us what happened to him. I don't know if he got blowed up with pride or... It don't tell us. You can only guess, but... Something happened to him. He faded. Hate to see people fade. Hate to see people fade. And it happens. And it happens. And you need to pray for people that have faded because you might fade. None of us is exempt from it. That's what you have to do. There are things that you have to do to keep up your strength. If you don't do those things, then you fade. One of the things I mentioned in the broadcast is, after that you're saved, the thing that the devil tries to do is to distance you away from the Word of God. Do you all agree with that? He'll do everything he can to try to distance you from the Word. Because if he can distance you from the Word, he can weaken you. And when you get weak, you become unfruitful. You watch someone that gets a lot of the Word of God and watch their strength grow. So he'll do everything he can to do it. Now, he goes after me that way. So I imagine he goes after you that way too. He goes after every child of God that way. So that's what Monday's broadcast is going to be about. You want to be sure to listen to it. But I don't know what happened to him. It just seems like a different person. Let's go ahead. It says, in the sixth and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha is how you say that. I looked it up. I found a thing that reads it to you on the internet. So I know exactly how things are pronounced now. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Now, what should he have done? He should have just did what he did when he faced a million-man army. Wouldn't that make sense? This army wasn't nowhere near as big as what he just had went through earlier. But that's not what he did. That's not at all what he did. Verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord. He went to God's house, and there was money there, treasuries there, of offerings and things that they took up. And he took that money out of the house of God. Now, if you'll notice, back up in the other chapter, whenever he fought, or back in the first chapter that we looked at, chapter 14, he got great spoil. That million-man army left behind a lot of spoil. So there was a lot of things that they had brought to the house of the Lord in honor of God, too. He took those things out of there. And he used them like as a payoff money. And he went to the old heathen king, Ben-Hadad. And he gave him money to come down and fight against Israel. Looked good, didn't it? That way you don't have to lose anybody. Just pay him off. He didn't call on his God. Don't know why he did that, but he didn't do it. There is a league between me and thee, verse 3, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I've sent silver and gold. go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, and that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto Asa, and he sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abiliam and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard that he left off building of Ramah and let the work cease. And then Asa, the king of Judah, they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber that Baasha was building, and he built there with Jeba and Mitzvah. Well, it looked like everything worked out all right. He went about the wrong way, didn't he, Hector? But it still worked out. God didn't like it. And he sends him a prophet. And when God sends you a prophet, sends you a word, you best listen to it. And you must obey what he's and submit to what he has to say. Rehoboam did. Remember when they brought the Egyptian king, came up and attacked him because they had turned away from God? And the prophet came and said, this has happened because of that. And remember, they said, the Lord is righteous. And they humbled themselves and God delivered them. It was merciful and delivered them. He never does that. He never repents of doing this thing. Notice what happens. And at that time, Hanani, the seer means he's a prophet, he came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, I wouldn't want this job right here. He sent him to the king, and you know what a prophet was supposed to do? All they were supposed to do is tell you what God said. They weren't to add to it, and they weren't to take away from it, and then they were to leave. Because thou hast relied upon the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hands. Not only, if he would have called upon God, not only was God going to give him victory over Israel, he was going to give him victory over Syria. He had a double blessing waiting on him right there, but he didn't call upon the Lord. He relied upon man. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host and with many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord, watch this, folks. I've read this to you in the past. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have what? Wars. See, the wars were a judgment for him relying upon man. And Ben-Hadad was a heathen king. Idol worshippers. Ungodly people. That's who he went to instead of going. And they took treasury out of the house of God, the one that delivered him from a million man army, and took it to this heathen king for deliverance. Now, folks, what was the thing for Asa to do right here? Does anybody know? Repent. You're right. Forgive me. Go talk to the Lord. Tell him I'm sorry. Get down on your knees. Weep. I'm sorry. I made a big mistake. You know what he does? Look what he does. Verse 10. Asa was wroth with the seer. Folks, it wasn't the seer's message. It was God's message. You ever have anybody get mad at you for preaching the word? Whew. I've had some rip snorters over the years. Over the word? Yeah, you will. I don't care what that Bible says, I don't believe that. Well, you just will go to the house if that's what somebody says. Bible's the authority. It's not my words, it's God's words. See? Well, he'd become offended at Asa greatly. Or I'm sorry, at the seer. And notice what he does to him. And Asa oppressed, let me get reverse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and he put him in a prison house. He put him in jail. He put God's man in jail. Everybody in the house know that's not good? He put him in prison, for he was in a rage. Now, folks, this is the reason why I think he was arrogant, Uncle Bill, because he got mad because the seer rebuked him. He has said earlier than this thing thou hast done foolishly. I'm King Asa. Don't you tell me anything's foolish. You know what I'm saying? I think pride probably entered. I don't know for sure. But I think pride probably entered into that to some extent, don't you? Instead of humbling himself, he got mad and angry and upset. And all the prophet did was tell him the truth. He did do foolishly. That was what God told him to say. Okay? So he doesn't repent. Verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, though, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. A lot of writers think that was gout. I don't know. But he was diseased in his feet in the 39th year. So that means he had that disease for 2 years. Doesn't record where he prayed about that either, does it? Notice what else it says. He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. That's a bad ending, ain't it? Hate that for him, but that's what happened. He was a fireball for 35 years, Hector. Great man of God. But then in the last 6 years of his reign, there was just a decline. And he died, I believe, bitter. Bitter against the Lord. I don't think he liked the message he got. And then at a time in his life when his feet were diseased. Now you're going to notice on over in the Kings, we're going to look at Hezekiah. Everybody in the house knows he got a terminal illness, sought the Lord, and the Lord added 15 years to his life. He wouldn't do it. Did you notice that? He would not do it. I think he was bitter. Bitterness is a horrible thing that can sneak into a person's heart. There's a, Brother Landis, I tried to get these tracks I found at the Buffalo Baptist years ago, and I tried to order some of them, and the brother's passed on, and I can't get him. He done a track on bitterness, one of the best tracks I ever read on it. He said that bitterness is the number one killer of Christian fruitfulness. The number one killer of Christian. When someone gets bitter, and this man was bitter. That's what I believe happened to him. Didn't like the message he got from the Lord. Instead of repenting, he probably always tried to justify what he did. And he died bitter. He didn't end very well. Turn to a verse of Scripture. Let me turn you this in 1 Kings chapter 10. And this is the... We'll look at two verses here in the New Testament. I'll give you a warning. I can't say you a warning. Give us all a warning because we all need this. First Corinthians chapter 10. And let's notice verse 11. Talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the examples in the Old Testament. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed, lest he do what? If you think you stand, you better take heed, lest ye fall. You don't ever get so high and mighty that you don't need to depend on your God. You don't ever get so high and mighty and old in the faith and know so much that you don't need to spend time with Jesus. Do you agree? You don't ever get so big and so great and so knowledgeable that you don't need time with the Lord daily in your life to stay strong. I think that's what he lacked. We each have a race to run. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the next text. You need to watch yourself. You need to take heed to yourself. Do those things that are needful to keep yourself strong. If you're not careful, I want you to listen to this too. You'll think you've arrived. You think, oh, I know all the doctrines of grace, and I know all the doctrines and this, that, and the other, and then, boy, I've arrived. You haven't arrived nowhere. God's given you knowledge, but you still need to do the necessary things that even the most newest Christian needs to do to stay strong. We're not above this. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all still live in a flesh body that'll fall right back into sin if you don't keep yourself strong spiritually. it could happen to somebody like Asa, it could happen to you. You could drift away and become worldly for a while if you don't do the necessary things to stay strong. Verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, just about done. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe that's referring to chapter 11. I'm going to leave that lay. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Word patience means endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, when you're saved, when you trusted Christ, you start running a race, Christian race. See, I'm running one. Brother Raines, you're running one. We're all running one. See, it's not no sprint. It's an endurance run. See, we got to keep running that thing. All right, let me give you an example. You remember when Paul came to the end of these days and he's in a Roman prison? 2 Timothy 4, he knew he's just getting ready to get his head chopped off. Remember what he said? He said, I fought a good fight. Then he said what? I finished my what? That's his race course. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Paul, Mike. He finished good. He started running, Brother Ray, he started running on the road to Damascus. He ran it all the way through till he got done. He endured all the way to the end. He did. Loved the Apostle Paul. He finished his race well. Verse 2 says, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher. Now, actually, what does that mean? Jesus did begin our faith and will finish our faith. But the idea of this is, it's talking about a race. Jesus is our example. Jesus began his race in Bethlehem, didn't he? And he finished his race. It says, looking into, you're running your race, look to Jesus. He began it, and he what else? He finished it good too, didn't he? Finish his race well. I want to finish mine well. And I know I have to depend on the Lord to do that. I thought about this race thing. Do you know when your race is done? Yeah, you know that's the truth. The Lord don't retire you. Did you realize that? He literally don't retire you. He puts you in his army. Chose you to be a soldier, put you in his army. And he chose you to be a servant. He made you a servant. And you're just serving him as long as you live. How you serve him may change. I hope I never get to where I can't preach. I'd probably blow up. But if that would ever happen, I'd just change what I do. I'd serve him another way. You know, kind of like that old football player can't catch no more, run no more, but then he starts coaching. Whatever. But he stays with it. See what I mean? In Revelations 2, the church of Smyrna, they were going through a great persecution. Here's what the Lord told them. Jesus told them. Be thou faithful, even unto death. They don't have that mentality at all. We're supposed to be serving him. We start a day, we say, listen, folks, that's our purpose. That ain't just my purpose. I want to serve him till I'm gone, Brother Raines. That's what I want to do. If you really know what I want to do, that's what I want to do. I kind of divided my life up in four quarters. Imagine that, like a football game. I kind of figure I'm in the fourth quarter. I want to run that last quarter till I'm done. How about you? I want you to run with me, though. I want you to run with me. But we got to be leery that we don't become an Asa. Run all this time only to do what? Fade in the end. That's what he did. That's the life lesson from Asa, the king of Judah. Let's all stand. Thank you for your time.